Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Up in the gallery, I can see you a little bit at the back. Not the tallest person in the world, so maybe I should have stood on a box, but never mind. It's great to be here. Just tell you a bit about myself. I'm Mark. I'm originally from Leeds. Big Leeds United fan. So thank you for that gracious response. I'm one of nine children, seven boys. Two girls, seven boys in one bedroom with six beds. Work that out. It smelt terrible. That's all I can remember, really, because we were all into sport. I'm married to Karen, who lived around the corner. We met at the local Baptist church, when I was going along there, because they had sport, they played football and table tennis, and there were girls. What a great opportunity that turned out to be. So I met Karen there. We've got two children, grown-up children now, Simon and Sarah, and they're both committed to the Lord, which is great. My son's a worship leader. My daughter is a worship leader in my old church. I was a minister at Weston Baptist Church in South Leicester for 23 years before taking on this role 2 years ago. And I've got two little grandchildren who are fantastic. And the joy of my life when I get to see them, because I can then send them home after they've been there for a little while. So it's great to be here, and it's great to have this opportunity to share God's word with you. I want to thank Nick because he gave me a passage to preach on, which was good. I worked on it for 3 hours and then didn't save it. And so I've had to do it twice. So I don't expect twice the remuneration if you're the treasurer, but... So I've got to know this passage very well this morning. Well, you've been doing this series that we're going to carry on. Book for Life, God is the Source. And today's message is carrying on with that. We're looking, obviously, at the Bible. But what is the Bible? And why does the Bible have relevance to any of us? This book was written over 2,000 years ago. So I just thought we might start with some basics. What is the Bible? Well, it's very simply the most important book in the world. When I first became a Christian, I used to go off, our church used to join a church in Derbyshire, and we used to go off on youth camps. I was part of the youth group, and we used to go off into the countryside for weekends, sometimes for a week, and have great fun together as young Christians. But I remember one of the leaders of this church in Derbyshire was a guy called Trevor. He was a farmer. A very tall, incredibly strong guy. And I remember him once sharing with us on one of these youth camps how he used to smuggle Bibles into the old USSR, into the old Russia. And I couldn't quite get this. And he used to smuggle Bibles in because in those days, in the USSR, the Bible was seen as subversive material because it gave people ideas about God and about who they were in God, and it was banned. And Trevor used to smuggle, you know, the little Gideon New Testaments? He used to hide them in a tent on his roof rack and get them in. And he was telling us how he used to go around the churches and had to be very careful because the KGB used to infiltrate the church, but they used to give out Bibles. And I remember him saying to me, it stuck with me, that people would begin to cry when they were handed a New Testament or a Bible, because they'd never had anything so precious given to them. In many of the churches that he visited, they maybe had one or two Bibles, and they would tear pages out and share them around the congregation so people could read them. And so when they got a whole New Testament for themselves, it seemed like the most precious gift. And I was a young Christian at the time, and it made me realize how I took the Bible for granted. That I could read it any time I wanted. The Bible is a unique book. Well, it's 66 books. We know that, don't we? It's actually a collection of books written by about 40 people over a period of about 1,600 years. But its message is consistent throughout. It tells the story of the chosen people of God and the coming of their Messiah. The Old Testament could be said to be looking forward to that coming of who we know to be Jesus. And the New Testament tells us about his work and his ministry and what he's doing now, interceding for us. But the influence of the Bible, if we want to argue whether it's the most important book in the world, look at the influence of the Bible in our world. It still today affects the hearts and minds of millions of people. We're sat here today, aren't we, in Bourne, in the middle of the lovely countryside I drove through to get here, and we're looking at the Bible. It's the best-selling book in the world, by far. And I'm sure if I ask people to come out this morning to give a testimony about how Scripture has impacted on their lives, changed their lives, I know that many of you would come out. I'm not going to do that, don't worry. I realised when the pastor was going to pick on somebody earlier that's not what you do. But if I asked you to, I'm sure people would come out and say, this is what Scripture has meant in my life. This is how it's changed me. So it's the most important book in the world. Secondly, it's the most important book in the world because we believe it reveals God to us. A revelation is something, it's some truth that's communicated directly from God to humanity. And when we're at college, we learn about kind of two types of revelation of God. Firstly, there's this general revelation of God. And a special revelation. This general revelation of God is where God reveals himself through maybe the created order. I don't know if you're one of those people who has looked at a wonderful sunset or a wonderful vista from the top of a mountain and has said, how can there not be a God? The Bible tells us that God reveals himself through what he's created. This is what it says in Romans 1:20, from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is his power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he made. As a result, people are without excuse. Ooh, that's a bit sharp at the end, isn't it? People are without excuse for not believing in God. That's what it's saying, because all you have to do is look around you. That's why the scriptures can also say, in his heart the fool says there is no God. Look at the stars, look at the universe, look at the complexity of the physical world. How can you not say there is a God? All you have to do is look at a sunset, at a rainbow, at the complexity of the human body. Look at the laws of physics, the complexity of the universe. Can we all say it was an accident? God revealed himself then through creation. But that general revelation is not enough, not specific enough to tell what God wants to do with you and me here this morning. And so he's revealed himself in other ways. We know his ultimate revelation and his perfect revelation was in Jesus Christ, one who became like us, one of us, so that we could know what God was like. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. That's what God's like. But he's also revealed himself to us through his word, through the scriptures. The Bible at its core is God's written revelation of himself to you and me. If you want to know what God is like, as well as looking at Jesus, look here. Because this tells us what Jesus was like. It tells us what God is like. Without Scripture, we'd be left to figure it out on our own. Who is God? What is he like? How can I relate to him? How can I live a life that's pleasing to him? But because we have the Bible, we don't have to imagine those things. We don't have to imagine what God is like. His word, the Bible, tells us those things. We've got to read it. We've got to read it. I'm one of those people, you know, who has a computer and I get it and I set it up. Never read the manual. Do you understand? Put your hand up if you're one of those. Put your hand up if you're one who reads the manual. Sad people. You need to get more time in your life for something. I'm only joking. But then I have a problem, like I did last week when I was preparing this sermon and I pressed don't save instead of save. I spent the next hour looking at the manual to try to figure out whether I could save this work that I'd lost, to find I couldn't. Because if I'd have read the manual first, I'd have realised I'd made a terrible mistake. You know, we got to read the manual if we want to know how to live the Christian life. It's also the most important book in the world because we believe it is divinely inspired. Why does the Bible have such power? Why does it have relevance to millions of people today? Well, our reading that was read for us very well from 2 Peter helps us to understand that. What does it say? In 2 Peter 1, 20-21, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men and women spoke from God. What this passage is saying is that when we read the Bible, we're not just reading the thoughts of human beings. We're not just reading the musings of the men who wrote these things. We're reading the very thoughts and teaching of God. When these writers wrote these books of the Bible, yes, they used their own words and they used their own insights, but they were not the origin of the truths that they were writing about. The truths were God's truths. The meaning is God's meaning. The words are inspired, we're told, by the Holy Spirit. We all have moments of inspiration, don't we, in our lives? If you haven't, it'll come eventually. Moments when everything seems to come together at that time. Maybe when our creative gifts are at their peak. You know, I think of inspirational messages sometimes. You know, if I say those words, I have a dream. Doesn't that ring something with you? It was a moment of inspiration, that message by Martin Luther King Jr. When one of the sad things in my life, according to my children, is that I like to watch the Antiques Roadshow. Maybe because I'm becoming more antique myself. But when something comes on that roadshow and it's got the word Fabergé attached to it, and you see some of the wonderful things he did, he was inspired. When you see a wonderful painting, I was in Florence many years ago, and as we were walking, we got a bit lost, we couldn't find our car, and we were walking down this street out of Florence in pitch black, and there was a church, it was open, the doors were very plain looking, and we thought we might be able to ask somebody here the way back to the car. We went in, and it turned out there was an organ recital going on, and as we sat down, Handel's Messiah was played in this candlelit church in Florence. It was one of the moments, I just think, it was wonderful. But that inspiration for somebody to write something like that. But when the Bible talks about God's word being inspired, it's a different kind of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture, and this is the bit, is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy says that the Bible is God-breathed. I was trying to think of a way for us to understand this. My wife's a musician. And she always says she's a jack of all trades, master of none. She plays about 4 or 5 instruments. But she mainly plays kind of woodwind instruments. She plays saxophone and she plays clarinet and she plays flute. When I was at school, I began to learn to play the flute. When I play it, the notes don't sound quite the same as when my wife Karen plays it. I can get an idea of a tune, well, a very simple tune. But when Karen plays, because she's played for years and years, She can make all these different instruments sound the way she wants them to. And you know, when God breathed his Holy Spirit through the disciples and through the writers of the Bible, he got the notes that he wanted. He got them to say what he wanted them to say. In their words, using their skills, using, if you like, their fingers, their imagination, but the notes are God's notes. The words are God's words. The teaching and the meaning are perfect because they're God-breathed. I hope that helps you kind of understand that a bit. Because it gives us a confidence that we can rely on what this book says. Because it's exactly what God wants us to know about him. It's inspired by God. It's breathed by God's Spirit. And it gives us a confidence we can rely on. It's also the most important book in the world because it's the basis of all of our teaching as Christians. Or it should be. I do fear at times, if I'm honest, that there is a drift sometimes away from Scripture today. I'm really glad that your lead pastor is actually getting you to look at the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. Because how will you know if something is taking you away from Scripture if you don't know Scripture? I put it kindly, how do you know if your lead pastor is taking you away from biblical principles if you don't read it? He could tell you anything. He wouldn't, but he could. God gave us the word so that we could know him, so that we could know what he requires of us, so that we would know, you and I, how to live lives that please him. He gave us his word to change our lives, to change our hearts. It's a living word. When Jesus was on earth, we know that he treated the Bible as God's word. What Scripture says, Jesus said, God said. And we as the church have to treat the Scriptures in the same way. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, then what he accepts as God's word, we accept as God's word. That's been the position of the church for over 2,000 years. But there are some things in Scripture that are a bit hard to understand, aren't they? Have you read that passage where Elijah is being called Old Baldyhead by a group of kids? What does he do? He calls bears down out of the mountains to maul them. Why is that in the Bible? And there's that other bit, isn't there, where I can't remember the name now, but that person drives a tent peg through the head of somebody. Is it Joel? Jail? Can't remember. Can you remember the story? Why is that even there? You're going to preach on that next week now, aren't you? I'm giving you a challenge. There are some things in the Bible where we hear of people being annihilated. And when I was first a Christian, I thought, I don't know if I want to worship that God. I really struggled with some of that stuff. And some of the things that it says God wants of us. But you know, as I wrestled with it over the years, I look back now and I can't quite understand how I struggled with some of that. I have other struggles now. But when I took the starting point that this is God's word, now I have to wrestle with it to understand why. What is God saying? I found then, with God's help, I came to a place where I could, with some of those, most of those things, live with them. As I say, I still have challenges now. But I would encourage you, when you have those challenges in Scripture, don't throw it out. Say, Lord, I believe this is your word. With the help of your Spirit, would you inspire me to understand? Would you help me to wrestle with that so that I might grow in you? So how do we know if something's wrong as Christians? If it's pleasing to God or not? We put it alongside Scripture. Our first question should always be, well, what does the Bible say? What teaching, what guidance, what principles do we see there? At times that means we have to use the scripture to correct people. That's a hard part of our job as pastors and as leaders in church. Sometimes people are going against what scripture teaches. How do we know that Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians? How do we know that the Mormons and the Moonies, what they teach is not right? We put it alongside this scripture. It's not just our opinion. It's God's word, God's teaching. And that means your pastor is subject to God's word. It means your church leaders are subject to God's word. And if they go off at a tangent, you can say, whoa, hang on a minute. I don't think it says in there that we should support Leeds United if we want to be saved. It should be in there if I'd have written it. Fortunately for you, I didn't write it. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody, if I'm honest. But if you want to know about family life, if you want to know about your marriage relationship, if you want to know about relationships outside of marriage, if you want to know how to care for the elderly and the homeless and the lonely and the poor and the sick and the hurting, if you want to know what God wants you to do about those things, look here. You don't need somebody to tell you. God will tell you. That's where God's heart is. Abraham Lincoln, who I'm sure we all know, he said this about the Bible. In regard to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Saviour gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we would not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it. He thought it was God's best gift to us. In other words, the Bible is our manual for life. If we're followers of Christ, it's a guidebook for the way in which we live in relationship with God and the way in which we live in relationship with each other. You know the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. Vertical, horizontal, up to God, out to each other. That's what the Bible helps us to do. Live that life that has a vertical dynamic to God and that outward dynamic, that horizontal dynamic to each other. God has used the scripture to set people free, to speak into their lives. I can't tell you the number of people I've led to faith or have come to faith, and they've said to me, God's word, it was like you were speaking to me, because it was speaking to you. And it pierced my heart. Yes, it does, because it's not the preacher's word. It's God's word. It's the most important book in the world because it has the power to transform lives. It has the power to transform lives. When we live according to its teaching, we're not the same people. We change. I've got a bad temper. You would never know it because I'm the team leader of the East Midlands Baptist Association. I don't let it show. But I have got bad temper. When I first went to Whetstone, I can tell this story now because I'm not the pastor and they won't sack me. But when I first went to Whetstone from Spurgeon's College, first Christmas there, I was, 31. I went into the Shires in Leicester. Have you been there? The Shires car park in Leicester. Very nice car park. We're in there Christmas shopping. Of course, it was heaving. And I saw somebody pulling out of a parking space. I thought, oh, yes, having circled for ages. So I indicated to go in. And then as that person reversed out, somebody drove in from the other side. Well, if I say to you, I was angry. I'm from the north. I'm a short, angry man at my core. So I pulled my car up right to their bumper and was telling him to get out. There was a young woman and a young man in the car. Karen, my wife, was with me. She's saying to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, it's my space. She says, you are being ridiculous. I said, it's my space. I can't believe, I got out of the car. I saw them lock the door of their car. Isn't that nutty? At that point, Karen said, get, you know, in that voice that our wives sometimes have, because they're usually much more sensible than us. It was that voice that said, if you don't get back in the car, me and the kids are leaving. You know, kind of that kind of threat, you know. So I got back in the car, said, it's my space. She said, and we eventually parked somewhere. She says, what would that look like in the local paper? You know? Senior pastor of Whetston Baptist Church hammers a guy for nicking, I would have, yeah, you know? Now, when I started off, I said to you, I've got a temper. I have, and that's it. But you know what? The fuse on my temper has got longer and longer the more time I spend with God in his word. I can't remember the last time I lost my temper. Praise God. It's still, I know it's part of me. But God has changed me. That fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Self-control. The one we don't talk about that often. Really important one. God gives us it the more time we spend him. He has the power to transform our lives. And this transformation comes about when we read it. You see, friends, I say this to you, the Bible might be the best-selling book in the world. That doesn't mean it's the most read book in the world. Because so many Bibles sit on a shelf and don't get brought down. I like going into a house where I see the Bible is out on a coffee table or something like that. It shows me it's read, unless they've just brought it down because I'm coming. Which, I mean, some they might do that, might they? Just have a little look and make sure if it's thumbed, you know. It can transform our lives when we read it. But we have to read it. But we have to do more than read it. We have to understand it. Because there are bits in there that you don't understand. When I first read this passage today, I thought, what's that? I don't quite get it. I've never read that bit before. When I was at college, Nigel Wright, who was one of my lecturers, said to me he didn't understand why 2 Peter was in the Bible at all. Because he said there's nothing in there. So we've proved him wrong today, haven't we? But you have to understand it. You have to wrestle with it. Lord, what does that mean? Lord, I'm not sure. I want to live like that kind of person you want me to be. Let me get down to some wrestling and find out why, Lord, you want this for me. Why is that better for me? Why do you know better than I do? Which, just as a tagline, he always does. Many Christians find difficulty understanding Scripture because they need to get their lives right with God. You're not spending enough time with God. If you struggle to understand Scripture, you're not spending enough time with God. Certainly if it's some of the more basic things. Because we have to put the Bible into action. See, it's not something for us just to hear. And it's not even something for us to understand so we can win the church, you know, Bible quiz. It has to be lived out in our lives. It has to be put into practice. You know what? The more I want to be patient, the more God brings people into my path who test my patience. Do you get it? If you say, Lord, give me self-control, Lord, teach me patience, it's going to bring people along who drive you mad. But that's how you learn. You know that old song, faith is like a muscle, use it and it'll grow? There's a lot of Christians don't use their muscles. What's it say in James 1:22? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I used to say at my last church, you know, you can be a pew filler and a sermon taster. You won't grow. You've got to get it out. You've got to start reading it. Our problem is we don't always understand what the Bible says because too often we're not reading it. But I think the other problem that we have, and don't worry, I'm coming towards the end, is we sometimes do understand what it says. We just don't want to do it. Isn't that right? When God called me into the ministry, I had a great job. I was operations manager of a jewellery company. I used to go to Venice and Milan and Rome. I used to buy my suits in Italy. Can't do that anymore. I had company car. I had a great job. Loved it. And God said, you know what, Mark? I want you to give that up and go into the ministry. I'll pay you about a third of the salary. You won't have a company car. And everybody will moan at you for everything that you do. Come and be senior pastor. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to give you any money to get there because your home church, which had 20 members, I was the largest earner in the church. I know that because I was the treasurer. So the church aren't going to be able to fund you. So you'll have to sell your house. So go home and tell Karen that good news. So I went home and said to Karen, I think God calling his name, you've got to sell the house. My wife has ever been more faithful than me. She said, oh, I knew God was calling you to something. Always knew God would ask. Why didn't you tell me? She said, well, you wouldn't have been able to cope with it. I've seen that temper of yours. No, she didn't say that, you know. What does it say in Matthew 7? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It goes on, doesn't it, say, the rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But it goes on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and it fell with a great crash. Friends, there is no shortcut to knowing God's word. And God has intentionally made it that way. Because the more time we spend wrestling in here with his word, we're actually wrestling with God. The more time we spend reading his word, the more time we are in the presence of God. And we get to know him better. We get to recognize his voice. We get to recognize how his spirit speaks to us in our lives so that we understand when we say it felt good to our spirit and the Holy Spirit. There is no shortcut. You've got to get it off the shelf. And you've got to read it. And you've got to put it into practice in your life. But when you do, your life will be transformed. When you do it corporately as you're doing, your church will be transformed. You've just got to do it. And it will be tough at times. But how would you feel if you went to see your senior pastor and said, oh, pastor, when did you last read the Bible? Well, I haven't had a chance this week. I've been busy. When did you last pray for us as a church? Well, I haven't had time. I've been a bit busy. I'd sack him. He's not going to say that. But you expect him to be spending time with God and God's word. Well, actually, that's what we're all supposed to do. Friends, I finish with this. There can be no doubt that the Bible is unlike any other book. It's either the biggest hoax ever, or it is what it claims to be. In my life, it has transformed me. Countless of you here come up and give those testimonies that the pastor's talked about. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, it says in Revelation, doesn't it? You know, your testimony is powerful. It speaks into people's lives. But I just want to finish with this morning. Are you like the wise man? Built his house on the rock. Or are you the foolish man? The Bible warns what happens to those who don't believe what's contained in its pages. And it is a stark warning. It's worth a look. It's worth a look. Shall we pray together? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that there are people here who can testify to the life-changing power of the gospel, can testify to the life-changing power of a living word, can testify that this is God's inspired word. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for every person here. Maybe those who are just struggling to read their word every day, that, Lord, you might use today to inspire them to make a new commitment to you. that says, Lord, I've given you my eternal life. I can give you 10 minutes a day. Lord, I've trusted you with my eternal salvation. I can spend a bit of time each day with you so that you might speak into my life through your word. And maybe for those who have heard things in God's word that they find difficult, Lord, would you inspire them to understand? And maybe for those who've understood and are struggling to accept that that's what you want of them, Lord, again, inspire them by your spirit to bow the knee and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. To your glory we pray. Amen.